as we continue on through the book of Genesis, and we're starting today in verse 17. The consequences of the fall. This is the last portion that we'll have getting through the consequences of the fall, even though we see them all through Scripture. These are the main consequences. And we saw first the consequences that happened, of course, to Satan and then to Eve. And then today we're going to be looking at the consequences that happened to Adam and consequently all mankind. Now we need to have consequences branched off into two categories if we're going to have this properly understood. There are those consequences that simply are a part of being in this fallen world. Let me explain. Some of you this morning are experiencing consequences. Maybe you're not feeling good. Maybe you were sick last week, or maybe you're sick this morning. Maybe your kids are homesick. Whatever the case might be, these are consequences from the fall. The Bible says when Adam sinned, that sin entered the world, death and sin, and with that came disease and sickness and illness. And so although there is a false teaching out there that says if you're sick, it means you have sin in your life, that is not biblical. It can be, but that's not what it means initially. Initially, it is a result of the fall, and we have consequences in this world due to the sin of man. It invited sin in, and now we have wars. We have all these different things that affect our flesh and affect our society. That's the first level of consequence, simply being in a fallen world. Some of you are there this morning. Now, there's a second level of consequence that maybe some of you are also in this morning, and that is unnecessary chosen consequences. Now, what do I mean by unnecessary and chosen consequences? What it means is this. We all have the consequence of the fall. That's bad enough. But if we choose to disobey the word of the Lord and choose to live in sin, now we invite on ourselves unnecessary and chosen consequences. Now, what would be an example of an unnecessary yet chosen consequence? Well, let's say that I decide I want to go out and pull a drunk. So if I go out and pull a drunk and drive my car and crash and either kill a family member of mine or someone else's and end up in jail, that is an unnecessary consequence. That is not because of the fall. That is because of my fall. That is because of my sin. And so some of us in here today right now are involved in some sins that we're suffering consequences from. And what we're going to see today before we're done is that you have the choice as to whether or not those consequences carry on or whether or not those consequences stop. Now, when it comes to the consequences we all receive because of the fall, which we're going to be looking at more of today, there's not much we can do about that. But Jesus gives us hope in that he said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome this world. And so even in the midst of this world's tribulation and the midst of this world's consequences, we have joy in the Lord and we have victory in the Lord. And might I even add, if we have consequences that we brought in before the Lord, God is even faithful to give us grace for those. And we'll talk about that as we get into the study. Notice here it says in verse 17, again, God has just finished telling Satan the consequences on him and then Eve. He says, then he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now notice here the first consequence that falls on Adam and, might I add, mankind. Remember, these fall right onto us. It's not just Adam these apply to. And we talked before in weeks past that when we sin, it doesn't just affect us, it affects those around us. And in Adam's case, it affected the entire world. But the first consequence is, notice this, the earth is cursed. He said to Adam, because you've done this, cursed is the ground for your sake. In other words, Adam, it's your fault. The earth is going to be cursed, but now the earth is cursed. And we said, remember, before, if this is a cursed earth, what's the restored one going to look like? The Bible says the Lord's going to come back and restore this earth to its present state when he returns. What's it going to look like? I think this one's pretty neat myself. But again, when we look at what this one must have been like, we see that it was a lot better. Man will have to now work for his food, he says, and he didn't have to do that before. So not only will man have to work, as the first consequence being that the earth is cursed, the second consequence is now man has to work. Now, again, I don't know what that means exactly. I know that God certainly had Adam being diligent in the garden. You know, I think a lot of times people think when we get to heaven, we're just going to sit around on clouds with harps, you know, and play, strum something. Go, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. Well, we got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. I mean, that's not what it's going to be like. I can guarantee you it's not going to be that way. God is going to have something for us to do that is productive and diligent throughout eternity. However, oftentimes I think we think that there's not going to be something for us to do. There's not going to be work to do. But in the garden, God obviously had Adam doing something, but we know that it wasn't hard labor. Now, even as the woman received hard labor, very literally, God says, now you're also going to receive hard labor in a different way. The consequence is going to pass down to you as well. And now you're going to have to work, if you will, by the sweat of your brows. We'll see here in just a moment. But he says, notice, cursed is the ground for your sake. And also you're going to have to work. Notice here, God tells Adam that because he obeyed another person, and I don't want to miss this. Notice he says, because you obeyed someone else, you obeyed your wife, And that is a part of it. It's not specifically the wife here that's the issue as much as he obeyed someone else when it came to the word of God. He says, because you have obeyed someone else and not my word, now you will have a consequence. And guys, the same is true for us today. In other words, here's what the word says. If we choose to obey what people tell us to do over the word of God, or what we want to do over the word of God, we can rest assured there will be a consequence. And so what God is telling him here is, now because you've listened to your wife rather than listening to me, we would say today, because you've listened really to anyone and done what they said rather than what my word said, now you're going to have a consequence. You know, I see an interesting thing as a pastor, and that is people will sometimes come up for counsel, and oftentimes they don't really want counsel. They want what they want to hear. And they'll come up and they'll say something like, well, pastor, I want to know what you think about this. You know, I think this and I think this. And it's something that's unscriptural. And I'll say, well, the Bible says this and this and this. And then they leave and they go look for the next pastor. And they say, pastor, I'd like to know what you think. And then if he says the same thing, they leave and go to the next pastor. And I promise you, if you go to enough pastors, you're going to get one that's going to say, you're okay in your sin. Don't worry about it. And so what people try to do oftentimes is bounce from thing to thing and think that they'll be okay because they're going to somehow get by with having no consequences and choosing to sin and maybe now having a pastor's stamp of approval. Well, Pastor Mark said it was okay. Let me tell you something. Even if Pastor Mark says it's okay, but it goes against God's word, it's not okay. You're not going to stand before God and say, well, Mark said it was okay. He's not. Well, I'm talking to him next. Right now I'm talking to you. And God will deal with me on the way that if I misdirect or mislead, God will deal with me. But God's going to deal with you as to what you do with his word. Adam here listened to his wife. He suffered the consequences because of that. And notice he says, in toil you shall eat of it. Literally the word there is the same word that was used for sorrow back when he spoke of the consequences on Eve. And remember the meaning of that word. It means pain, labor, sorrow, hardship, and toil. In other words, Adam would experience the same sorrow that Eve does, only in a different way. I think actually, you know, that in one way, it seems like maybe that Eve got the worst end of the deal of it when you think of the pain in childbirth. But the consequences were greater on Adam, and not only that he suffered sin or consequences, but the entire earth was now cursed because of Adam. So notice he says here that in sorrow, or rather in toil, you shall eat of it. Again, it's the same word used here for the word devour in verse 6 when it says that Adam devoured the fruit. And so again here, when it talks about they ate the fruit, literally it just says they ate the fruit, but the word there in the language means they devoured it. It gives this picture of this anxiousness. I can't wait to get it. There's this sin I want. I know I'm not supposed to, but right? And how many of us are like that? You know, we kind of hold off, and then if we give in, there we go. And typically, if you do give in, oftentimes after fighting that battle, when you don't allow God to give you the power to do it, it becomes almost an aggressive approach toward that sin. And so what God is saying here is to Adam, is the same way that you devoured that sin, now those consequences are going to devour you as well. And rest assured, if we devour sin, we will be devoured by consequences. Now, again, as I said earlier, we need balance on that. Not every consequence means you're in sin. However, every time you sin does mean there will be a consequence. And I think that oftentimes it's an equal relation to how we treat the sin. If we devour the sin, we will devour consequences. I think of the person, again, we use the example of drinking. If I drink heavy and hard for many years, then what's going to happen? My liver is going to suffer heavy and hard many years until I die. So there's a balance there as to what you suffer in. There's going to be a consequence that comes with it. As we said, they're not always related to sin. It's just that we know that there is that relation. Now, the next question we need to answer is this. Does having consequences, even after we are saved, mean that God has not forgiven us and that God does not love us? Some of you this morning right now are suffering consequences, and you've come to Christ, and maybe there are consequences that were before you came to Christ. I mean, these are the BC days, okay? And now you've still got the consequences in your life, and you're saying, man, I've got these consequences in my life. I thought God loved me. I thought God cared about me. Note this. Just because you have consequences due to past sin, or maybe even consequences just because we are in a fallen world, does not mean that God does not love you, and it does not mean that God does not forgive you. God does love you, and God does forgive you. But the Bible says that the consequences carry on. I'm sure that Adam wished he didn't have to work the ground any longer after this. He was forgiven, right? We're going to see that later on as we get to the end of chapter 3, or at least it appears he was. I believe so. And so the bottom line is, he still had to continue to work, and we still have to work today. I believe Eve was forgiven, but we still have pain in childbirth. So the consequences don't always go away due to our past sin. That doesn't mean God doesn't love us. We need to understand that. I remember when I got into legal trouble, and some of you guys know my background. When I got into legal trouble, and I think I mentioned this briefly last week, you know, Once I came to the Lord, I was, because of my sin, I got into trouble. And once I came to the Lord, I was forgiven completely. It's washed away. I was filled with joy. I was filled with the Spirit. I had God's heart, God's mind. I had God's life. And yet, what was strange to me, when I showed up to that court date, they didn't seem to understand that. They said, I was like, well, I'm forgiven. God's forgiven me. Come on, judge. What? No, I didn't say that. But the harsh reality is the judge doesn't care whether I'm forgiven or not. The judge says, here's what you did. Here are the consequences while on this earth that are now going to be in place. And I suffered those consequences for years after that. Now, I could have gotten through those times. God, I thought you loved me. I mean, I did that. You forgive me. Now, I'm not doing that anymore. Now, I still can't get insurance. I can't do this. What's wrong? I thought you loved me. God, no, no, no. I love you very much. I died for you. But those are the consequences you brought with you. Now, I will give you grace in the midst of those. And sometimes God even removes and reduces the consequences. You know, the Bible says God doesn't give us what we deserve, does he? He gives us his grace and his mercy. You know, if we stand before God and say, I demand justice, I demand what I deserve, then whoop, a little chute opens and straight to hell we go. Because the reality is the Bible says what we deserve is eternal separation from God and eternal fire in what the Bible calls hell. That's what we deserve. Here's what I love about the Lord. He says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you my grace and my mercy if you'll simply come to me and ask. See, that's the good news that we have with Jesus Christ. And so again, Adam here now getting doled out the consequences. No, and not only he, but the earth as well. Notice he says in verse 18, he goes on about the curse on the earth. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Now, in other words, you'll not only have to work for the ground for your food from now on, but you're going to have to do it in fighting thorns and weeds in the midst of it. How many of you have ever had a garden? It seems like the weeds, you know, they have no problem with weeds. You know, they're like, weeds can grow anywhere. I mean, you can just like cultivate your garden and treat it and plant everything just right, whatever, and your plants sometimes can struggle. But a weed can just go, there it is, and it just plops down and it's just like takes over. What is it about these things? Again, it's the curse on the earth. And so Adam now had to deal with that same thing. Now he has to work the garden, but he's got to always be pulling these weeds. And then there's sometimes thorns on there where he pokes his finger and can't run around barefooted, you know, because you might step on something, whatever the case might be. He says, this is a consequence of the fall. Before the fall, there were no thorns or weeds, and now there are. See, even nature and the earth suffered due to man's sin. As we said, Romans 8, verses 18 through 22 says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, we suffer now due to the fall, but there's glory that's waiting that makes it not even worth comparing. But note this, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. See, the earth is waiting for the Lord to come back to and for this thing to be restored. There's, oh, you know, and groaning all the time. Come back. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility. See, here in the garden. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage. Notice there's hope, and it will be also delivered, even as we are, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the entire creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Now, Eve has hard labor. Now, Adam has hard labor. And the earth has hard labor, and they groan with labor pains. Guys, what are some of the groanings of the earth? Look around. Hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis. If there's a God of love, why does it? Wait a minute. Don't blame this on God. It's our fault as mankind because we allowed sin into the world, and the earth is now cursed. And because we live on this cursed earth, we now have these tragedies. Now, sometimes throughout history, God uses these very events to judge different peoples. We've seen that, earthquakes, etc. But guys, as far as just earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes, we can't blame all of that and say, well, God's judging all the time. No, it's just the groaning of this earth. It's the churning of the planet that we live on. And it labors and groans even as we do. But what is neat to me that when Jesus died, he took care of everything. Not only did he take care of our sin on the cross, but remember he said the earth is cursed and because of that, it will have thorns. What did Jesus wear on his head when he was crucified? He wore the thorns. Is he a sign of the curse? Again, not only redeeming man, but also redeeming the earth. And notice he says here they were to eat the herb of the field, showing that man was originally a vegetarian. Now, some of you got excited right there, eating the herb of the field. Hey, I'm a vegetarian. I knew that was that was a God thing, right? Well, God also said, don't panic, those of you that are meat eaters, you carnivores out there. Don't panic, because after the flood, God said, now it's okay. You can eat meat. And God has put his blessing on it. And we see that again in the New Testament. But again, it originally started out with man being a vegetarian, and that would have been a very healthy diet. Certainly, if as God intending man to live forever, you wouldn't have had the hardened arteries and the clogged arteries with all the things that we eat today. So it would have been a very healthy thing that God gave them. Notice he goes on and says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, again, we get to this last verse, and notice the next consequence for Adam was not only that he had to work, but now it was going to be hard, as we've already said. He was going to work up a sweat. He said, by the sweat of your brow, now you have to work. Now, some of you are saying, well, you know what? I don't have to sweat up. You know, I'm this and that. Listen, there's different kinds of sweat. There's physical sweat, and there's stress sweat. You may be sitting behind a desk in a suit and a tie. But the bottom line is you still have events in your life that are going to happen related to that job that are going to bring in, it's going to make you sweat it. And so again, the point is now it's not going to be as easy as it was. It's not going to be as pristine as it was. And now everything has changed. Now you've got to work hard. It not only happens physically, it happens emotionally. But notice lastly here that God says to Adam, he reminds him what he's made out of. He says, from dust you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Again, saying you were taken from dust, and now because of your sin, you're going to go right back to where you were. But again, after this, giving Adam the hope of forgiveness and redemption, which again, we'll get into next week when we get to that part. But I think it's a good thing for us to remember, as we mentioned this, that we're going to be returning back to dust. And why is that important? Because oftentimes we spend a lot of time on this dust, don't we? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't look nice and dress nice and fix our hair and do the makeup or whatever, this kind of thing. But we still need to keep in mind that our goal is not this body. Our goal is not the temporary. Our goal is what? Our goal is the eternal. And so it's what we're looking to after this body. This one's going to go back to dust. You know, it's amazing to me all the people that spend all the money they do in trying to preserve these bodies. You know, and trying to find ways not only they can preserve them, but maybe some way they can come back, whether it's freeze-dried or not. I've heard of a company now that freeze-dries its human beings. They actually do this. They freeze-dry full bodies, hoping that one day down the road, genetically, if we get to the point with genes and all that DNA stuff, that they can actually recreate somebody from their DNA, and there they are again, and they'd have this. I don't want to come back in this thing, all right? Now, maybe they do, but I mean, think about it. This is like living in these bodies that are dust forever is not a good thing. And I think it's good for us to remember that it helps us keep our eyes on the eternal. But it's also good to remember that we are dust in the sense of keeping us humble. Romans 12:3 says this. Paul speaking said, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know, we struggle with pride sometimes, don't we? But what Paul is saying is, and what the Lord is emphasizing here is that we are nothing literally but a little dust speck. Now, I want you to grab that in your mind. How puffed up can a dust speck get? You know, well, I have something important. You know, I'm a piece of dirt. You better know what you're talking to, right? Guys, the bottom line is I'm not trying to degrade us or belittle us. I'm saying this is healthy for us to realize that really all we are is a bunch of dust. And we're one breath away from this dust stopping and then moving on to eternity, to the place God either has prepared for it in heaven or the place that's prepared for those that are God's enemies. Eternal separation. And so we need to take very seriously the fact that we're only dust. And I think the older we get, the easier it is to see how dusty we are in a lot of different ways. Again, this verse explains the second law of thermodynamics. And that is basically that everything is working toward decay now. See, when God created it, he didn't create everything to work toward decay. God created everything to work toward eternity. But when man sinned, now everything works toward decay. You know, it's amazing. You can go and clean a garage and close the door to it and come back, and it's just filthy with dust a year later. Because it just, everything is decaying and dust is mounting. It's just how God has made, it's what has happened after God made it, after the fall, that is what has happened. But I think lastly, what struck me in this passage was the most sobering reality here that probably hit Adam and Eve when they realized the consequences of what they had done. You know, here they are in the garden. Things are going great. It's nice. It's pristine. This probably beautiful creature in the form of a serpent at that time shows up. I'm sure it was beautiful before the fall. At least I believe so, or Eve wouldn't have bought into it. Satan speaks through this creature and she believes him and she's thinking, hey, I can be a god and we're going to have all this wisdom and let's go for it. And they do it. And all of a sudden everything just goes black. And God shows up and now tells them the consequences. Not only are you not going to be a god because you can never be one, but now even the life that you have down here is going to be harder. It's going to be tougher because of the decisions that you've made. Guys, these are the consequences that come with sin. So here would be my appeal to us today. If you are suffering general consequences from the fall, don't panic. We all are. That's part of living in this world. And God is more than able to make us more than conquerors, as the Bible says, to endure, to rise above it, to rise above sickness and illness and all these things that we all face. God will give us what we need to get through those times. But here's the appeal I make to you based on consequences that Adam and Eve found out the hard way. If you're getting unnecessary consequences because of sin, today, turn from that back to the Lord. You see, we have enough consequences in the world as it is without adding more consequences on ourselves. And some of you right now are suffering consequences. You're involved in some sin. You know what it is. And it's bringing consequences in your life. And because of those consequences, you're not only suffering from the fall, you're suffering what you're bringing on yourself. And I sometimes wonder, how much do we have to go through before we'll finally repent and say, Lord, that's it. See, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says God loves you so much that he's going to continue to make you more and more miserable if you're in sin. Isn't that great? He loves you so much. Look, they're miserable. I'm going to add to it. The Bible gives a picture, almost thinking of it like a thermostat. All right, I'm going to set it right here. 72, that's living temperature. The sin doesn't seem to be bothering him too much. Bump it up to 74. They bump it up. Angels there to 74. Well, it's getting a little bit warm in here. I think I'll loosen the tie, but I'm still okay. I'm not doing that bad. Bump it up to 76. It's like, okay, the jacket's coming off, but you know what? I'm still feeling good in my sin. There's not a problem. And God's going to keep bumping that little thing up, making you more and more miserable to the point where you're finally going, get these clothes off me and get me a bunch of ice. Because God is going to heat up the situation so much that you're going to become miserable. But understand, those kind of consequences are good if you're refusing to repent. You see, there are bad consequences that we saw today from the fall. But there are good consequences that wake us up and make us realize, what am I doing? Why am I so miserable? Why am I so empty? Why am I searching all these things of the flesh to fill my heart that the Bible says only God can fill? And some of you as believers, if you're there, you know what you need to do. You need to return home. But some of you may be visiting today that don't know the Lord. You don't know why you're so empty. You don't know why you're so miserable. And the Holy Spirit is poking on your heart today saying, it's because nothing can fill that place in your heart but Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can fill that hole. There's nothing that will sacrifice. There's no drink. There's no drug. There's no relationship. There's no amount of money. Nothing will satisfy except the Lord. And you're the one that has to make that choice. So here's what God lays before you today. God told the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy, he said, I lay before you a choice, life and death. Choose life. He said, if you choose these things that are sinful, you're going to have a life filled with death that will end in death and eternal death. He said, if you choose life, I will give you the power to overcome those circumstances that come with this fallen world. I will bless you and I will give you eternal life. So I lay before you today, life and death. Choose life. I encourage you, if you've not made that choice, make it today. And believer, if you find yourself off in the consequences that are unnecessary and on top of what is already there just because of this world, it's time to come home.